Well, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. And we'll just read from verse 9, but it's really just one particular verse I want us to look at. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, or translated us, into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Everything that exists was created by him, being Jesus Christ, and was created for him. That includes people who hate him. Okay? That includes everything that, you know, people that write books that are antichrist. He made the tree that provided the paper for that book. Okay? All things are created through and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Here's where I want us to go to. It says, for it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Jesus Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. What a powerful, powerful verse that is. That God purposed that by Christ, all things would be reconciled to himself. All things. Now you say to me, what's the plan and purpose of God? That's the plan and purpose of God in one verse. To reconcile all things. This isn't just about, well, get a few folks saved and we can all go into heaven. All things in heaven or on earth have to be reconciled to him. Now, think of the people that you know. Think of the institutions that you know. Think of all in this world that is antichrist. Those things have to be reconciled before this whole thing's through. And he says, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, what that means then is that the blood shed on the cross is the agency of the peace that will reconcile God to all things, and that includes all people. Okay? When you think of some of the people that are hostile to our message and hostile to us as people, it's quite scary to think, you know, these people, God's purpose is to reconcile them. Now, what I want you to do is to turn to Romans chapter 9. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom according to the flesh Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Here Paul is saying, I would receive excommunication, being accursed from Christ myself, so that my kinsmen, my brothers, my fellow Judites, Israelites, according to the flesh, that they would come into this relationship. Now, see the thing, this is what I'm trying to say to you. What qualifies us for ministry? What is that ministry? Well, we've just read in Colossians, it's a ministry of reconciliation. It's not a ministry of estrangement. It's a ministry of reconciliation. We're not called to be judges over mankind. We're called to be proclaimers of a message that says, God ain't judging you, he's seeking reconciliation with you. And he's offering peace through his own terms, which is the blood of the cross. We don't qualify for ministry based on our zeal for God. You see, if we here today, which we are, in a meeting for the nation, and we're seeking God's purpose for the nation, well, we've just read his purpose. We don't qualify to proclaim that message. We don't qualify to be part of that message by being zealous for God and by being God-focused. Because the Pharisees were God-focused. We qualify if we can say with Paul the Apostle, I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, to the extent that I would gladly accept eternal estrangement from God if my brothers could be reconciled to him. In other words, Paul continually grieved and had sorrow in his heart at the spiritual condition of his fellow countrymen. What is that saying to us? In a nutshell, we don't qualify for ministry based on how we feel about or our zeal for God. We only qualify for ministry when we have a heart for people. If you don't have this desire for reconciliation between God and people, at any level, like Paul's an extreme level, okay? Not many of us would say, well, I would gladly accept eternal estrangement from the presence of God if others could be saved. That's an uber level of, you know, maybe not all of us can say that, but the key thing is, do we have a heart for people? We're not qualified because we have a heart for the Lord. We're only qualified when we have a heart for people. See, the thing is, a lot of people talk about being Jesus-centred. I want to be Jesus-centred. But a lot of people aren't Jesus-centred, they're Jesus-focused. Always focusing on Jesus. Now, I'm going to say something that's quite controversial. God doesn't want you focused on Jesus. God wants you to be Jesus-centred, not Jesus-focused. Because if you're Jesus-centred, it means that you're looking at the world from Jesus within, looking outwards, rather than being separate from Jesus and focusing on him. You're not walking in oneness when you're always focused on Jesus. But when you're Jesus-centered, it means that you've understood oneness. And when you've understood oneness, you understand that your focus then is on others. Jesus' focus was always on others, wasn't he? You see, he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Okay? He always listened to what his father said. He always wanted to get the father's mind and heart on things. And that's why he went about all the time healing, preaching, setting people free. Because he was focused on the needs of others. And when you're Jesus-centered, you'll be others-focused. But a lot of us think that the pinnacle of spiritual life is to be Jesus-focused or God-focused. Well, the Pharisees were very God-focused. And they were about as much spiritual use as a bucket of logs. There was no spirituality in the Pharisees. But they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now, if you truly know God, you will know that you're not, he doesn't want you always focused on him to the extent that you become so God-minded that you ignore people all around you. You see, we sometimes think being spiritual means that we spend all our time thinking about God. But if God is in the business of blessing you and blessing others, and if God is in the business of blessing, for example, Abrahamic blessing, God said to Abraham, I'll bless you, and you'll be a blessing to every family on earth. God's purpose in blessing us is not so that we can have a holy huddle with him. It's so that we can take that blessing and spread it all over. The word anointing means to smear. And to smear something with oil means that wherever you go, if you're smeared with oil, that oil rubs off onto things, handles of doors, seats that you sit in, people that you brush against. Why? Because what you're given is so that you can spread it around, not so that you can take it and hold on to it and just have this ongoing relationship with God to the exclusion of others. Paul's heart wasn't, oh, I wish I could spend more time in prayer, just me and Jesus. He says, no, my heart. I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, because he was thinking about others. He was thinking about others being reconciled. And you know, the pinnacle of spirituality, it's where you're taken out of it all being about you and your relationship with God, to the extent that God's heart for others is so fixed in you that it becomes the driving force of your life. Now, there can be a pseudo thing of this, and by all means, I'm not saying that God should not be our priority, and your personal relationship with God certainly should be a priority. But if you're doing that part of it right, you'll understand that God's purpose in you is to put this heart in you that was in Paul, so that you will become his instrument, his vessel, his channel, something that he can pour his love for others through and reach others through you. It's not a ministry that God has given us that we become more adept at just having a relationship with him, and then almost that we, other people just drift away from our thinking. The more spiritual you become, the deeper you go in God, other people become more and more important, not the other way around. If you don't have that heart for others, to see them reconciled, brothers and sisters, you don't qualify for this ministry that we're about here on a Thursday night. It's that simple. Now, What I want us to look at is something else that Paul said, because this is the remarkable thing. Paul was not just talking about people that were good old folks, that were, you know, oh, they're so great, they're so wonderful, I love them so much, they're just so blind though. But you know, they're really good folks. He was talking about scumbags. Okay? He's talking about people that treated him absolutely appallingly. This is the man who actually died because of this love for his fellow Judaizers. Got to the stage where God had to send him out to the Gentilized Israel, to the nations, who were, of course, what we call lost tribes, or the uncircumcision. Because every time he went to circumcision, he's getting battered. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You see, it's not about the condition of the people. This is what's so vital to understand. It's not that they're good folks. It's just a pity that they can't come to Jesus. No, the reality is they're not good folks at all. Paul isn't talking about people that are decent folks. He's talking about Christ rejectors, active Christ rejecting people from his own ethnic background. Paul, of course, was a Benjaminite, and Benjamin was the tribe attached to Judah, and it stuck with Judah when the two kingdoms came into being, when the northern house broke off. Benjamin stayed with Judah, and it's reckoned that 11 of the disciples that Jesus had were Benjaminites. So Benjamin was known as a loyalist tribe. It was, Benjamin means son of my right hand. It was the right hand, if you like, of the Judaites. And they came to be known as Judites, or Jews, as we would call them, because of their association with Judah. Okay? So, tribally, Paul was a Benjaminite. Nationally, he was an Israelite, but he was also ethnically a Judite, or if some would say a Jew. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, which means I've been beaten more times than I can count, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. A particular punishment meted out by the Jews was the 39 stripes. And they would tear your body to shreds with these stripes. He got it 5 times. Some people didn't survive it once. Now, in his desire to take the gospel, that this man said, I would love to be accursed from Christ if these guys could come to know him. That's how they rewarded him. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That particular occasion when he was stoned, they believe that he died and was resurrected. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've been in the deep, journeys off, perils and waters, and so on and so on. A lot of that time, a lot of that suffering came at the hands of the people that Paul said, I grieve continually in my heart. In other words, it wasn't they were nice folks, and oh, if they could only see Jesus. They were the worst of people, because they were so active in their rejection of Christ that they kept trying to kill this guy. Now, it's one thing you say, well, you know, they're my own folks, they're my own people, I love them and I want them to know Jesus. That's okay if the folks are just, well, you know, they're not really listening to you, Paul. But, you know, you're one of them and they quite like you. They didn't like him. They hated him. And kept trying to kill him. It even got to the stage where God himself had to say, look, you need to go somewhere else. Speak to other people. And yet, this ministry of reconciliation is burning in Paul's breast. Now, you know, I've had a little bit, a little taste. You know, I found this recently. I've been doing a lot of thinking about this when I'm doing my football blog. If I have a particular article, and you go on the forums, and you look at people's response to that, and you get people praising you way above what you deserve. It's only a blog, but the things people say, the praise that they give you, the lavish on you, how wonderful it is. And then right next to them in the same thread, you get the most foul abuse from people. Unbelievable, shocking abuse. Just to write about, from people who support the same team. In other words, your own folk. My kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom, in other words, the people. Same people as I am. And there's undercurrents and inferences that, quite frankly, if they could, they would physically, violently assault you. Now, one guy thinks, you know, you should be given a blazer and a lifetime job with the club and the media director. And the guy next to him thinks that you should be stoned to death for the same article. A divided people. You don't get much more divided than that. And brothers and sisters, before you think I'm trying to put myself in the same bracket as the Apostle Paul, that's for writing a football blog. This guy got it for preaching the gospel. Now, the thing is though, right, I'm quite sure Paul did see people come to Christ, Judaic people come to Christ. But the vast majority hated him so much, they kept doing stuff like this to him. And they would actually follow him around. Behind, used to go to the churches that Paul had apostolic authority over, they would go to ministry. They would come behind him and oh yeah, Paul's a great guy, you've got to, what a man of God he is. But he didn't tell you about the other side, did he? And Paul spoke about one particular guy that was a thorn in the flesh to him. And they would come behind him, they called them false brothers. What was it Paul taught you about? Yeah, grace is a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's a tremendous doctrine. But the thing Paul didn't miss, if you like, the one area of weakness that Brother Paul has is he didn't tell you that you've also still to keep the law. And, you know, you need to get circumcised, brethren. And you need to do this and you need to do that. So these Judaizers would follow, they took such an interest in his ministry that they would follow him around after he'd gone to certain churches and tried to undo his ministry, because they understood if you can get people even 1% off a case and into religious works, you've destroyed the effect of grace pretty much in their lives. Now, we still have that today in branches of so-called Christendom or Christianity, still have this teaching of, you know, you need to add religious works to your faith. You need to do certain rituals, you need to do certain things, you need to pray certain things so many times. Religion today still follows in the wake of the gospel and tries to tell people, yeah, oh yes, you're justified by faith, and yet, or but. So we still have thorns in our flesh today who want to add to this ministry of reconciliation, which is the doctrines of grace. We're still experiencing it in our Christianity today. You know, it's very difficult sometimes when the people that are supposed to be your own folks, vehemently opposed you so much, you think, why is it worth this? And yet, Paul never wavered in his commitment. He actually argued that he got stronger and stronger. The more they tried to kill him, the more determined he was that this ministry of reconciliation would be the thing that would win them. Now, what we've just read, put some of these scriptures together. Let's go back to Colossians, actually. Colossians chapter 1. Remember, it's Paul that wrote this too. It pleased the Father, verse 19, that in him, that is in Christ, all the fullness should dwell, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, all the fullness of God manifest and express in the man Christ Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, in whom the Word became flesh. Okay? By him, to reconcile all things to himself, including those who very stubbornly and very determinedly will not be reconciled. See that? Just because certain folks are determined they won't be reconciled doesn't change the purpose of God that they be reconciled. Or the desire of God that they be reconciled. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. Now, here's the thing. Things on earth are things in heaven. That's not just talking about people. It's talking about institutions. It's talking about governments. It's talking about parliaments. It's talking about companies. It's talking about institutions. It's talking about countries. It's talking about every single thing, things on earth or things in heaven. God's purpose is that all things should be reconciled to him, should bow the knee. It says, having made peace with the blood of his cross. Now, I take it from that, we don't plead the efficacy of the blood nearly as much as we should. We don't understand the power of God to make this happen as the blood of the cross. We've already seen, by looking in Ephesians, that it's the blood of the cross that reconciles the circumcised and the uncircumcised through the blood of the cross. In fact, let's just go there and look at that. Just to remind ourselves what it says. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 11, therefore remember that you once nations in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, i.e. lost tribes, Gentilized Israelites, those who are Israelites, but have departed from the ancient Israel faith, who have been divorced by Yahweh and become Lo-Ami, not my people, Lo-Ruhamah, no mercy. You who have become uncircumcised and are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, that's the Judaites, the Jews if you like, made in the flesh by hands. That at that time, what time? The time before the cross, the time between the taking into captivity by the Assyrians and when Jesus was crucified several hundred years later, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, called all sorts of names, Sumerians, Scythians, Celts, whatever. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. There it is, peace, 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 peace. Who has made both one, both who? Uncircumcision, scattered Israel tribes, and the circumcision. Now, Paul's problems were with the circumcision. Okay? They were the ones that he was so determined he would be a curse from Christ for. He received a whole lot less resistance from the uncircumcision than he did from the circumcision. From the ones that were near, they found it a whole lot harder to take. The ones that were afar off received, the broadly speaking, the message much, much more readily. But he says he's made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, this enmity that existed, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Thus making peace. Peace comes from unity. And where does that come from? That he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you, or reconciliation to you, who were afar off, and to those who were near. For through him you both have access by one Spirit to the Father. How did it happen? Through the blood, or the body and blood of Christ. That you were brought near by the blood of Christ. Things are reconciled by the blood of Christ, by the blood of the cross. It's the blood that reconciles. It's the blood that creates peace. It's the blood that breaks down the enmity. It's the blood that breaks down the resistance. It's the blood that makes those who are resistant to the message all of a sudden receptive to the message. And you know, we live in a day and generation, sad to say, where we have, largely speaking, a bloodless message, a bloodless Christianity. Where the old timers, why did they have revival? Why did they see results? Because they dwelt in a blood-conscious environment. The Christianity, or the message of the gospel that they preached, was one saturated with the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him, the Bible says, by the blood of the Lamb. Have you been to Jesus? As the hymn goes, for the cleansing power, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That kind of language today, we say, oh, that's a bit offensive. That's a bit heavy duty stuff, that. Brothers and sisters, without that blood-soaked message and the blood-soaked banner of the gospel, there will be no peace. There will be no reconciliation. There will be no breakthrough. There'll be no revival. There'll be no Britain coming to God again, because the less blood we apply, the more room we give to the forces of darkness. When the angel of death passed over in the Passover, the reason he passed over was because the blood was applied to the lintels. Now, when the name Britain means covenant people, and covenant, the word Brit in Hebrew, means to cut, that blood may come forth, then we are a people who are supposed to be blood conscious, covenant conscious, conscious always of the blood of the covenant. And yet we see such resistance to the message. And I believe that is because we've shied away from preaching the blood of the cross. You know, even our pictures that we have. And there's one there, actually, on the wall. All right, just, no, there's nothing wrong with that. Picture of the cross, nice little message. But the reality of that cross would have been it was a blood splatter cross. A cross you couldn't have looked at because it was gory and covered in blood. But we sanitize the message. We take the blood out of it. And then the reality is, God wants us to be a people who come again into a consciousness of blood, the shed blood of the Lamb, and never leave that consciousness, never depart from that place where we're always conscious, because that's what makes the peace. That's what makes the peace between us and God. And that's what God has purposed, to bring peace to our nation. Let's just close this by turning to 1 Timothy. When you read the word peace in the New Testament in particular, you always have to understand that there can be no peace. There is no peace except through the blood of the cross. It's the blood of the cross that effects peace, that brings peace, that is the agent of peace. And so when God is speaking about peace in the New Testament in particular, he's speaking about there being no enmity between himself and us, between ourselves and others. And the only thing that can bring that to pass is blood. In the Old Testament, God's wrath was appeased. Peace would break out when the high priest would shed blood for the sins of the people. And for another year, peace would break out. But now, at the end of time, there's one sacrifice made. We don't need to go through those yearly sacrifices anymore, because peace has broken out for all eternity, because the Lamb of God has shed his blood once for all, thus reconciling all things to himself. It's our duty now to go and take that blood and apply it as priests. We're the priests that will now go and apply the blood. Apply the blood to the place you work. Apply the blood to the institutions, to the places that you go to the people that you meet. Spreading the blood. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll close with this. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Why all men? Because God has reconciled all things to himself, and that includes all men. God has purposed through Abraham to bless every family, every nation, and earth. All men is where God's at. Are you God-centered? Are you Jesus-centered? Then you'll be all men-minded. If you're only Jesus-focused, you really don't care about folks. Just you and Jesus. Or it's just me and Jesus. Well, if it's just you and Jesus, you're not walking. You're not qualified. Because the first time someone throws a stone at you, it won't be you and Jesus. It'll be you way off in a huff somewhere. Jesus-focused people are not spiritual people. They're babes. Jesus-centered people are all men-minded. You know, a lot of people that, oh, it's Jesus and me. Yeah, you want to hear them pray. Oh, Jesus, I don't feel too good today. Draw near unto me, O Lord. Comfort my heart. I've got a sore toe today, Lord Jesus. Have mercy. Amen. There's no prayer there that brings change, that brings the kingdom to earth. Why? Because it's Jesus and me. But when it's all men, the first thing you get up in the morning, we need to pray the purpose of God. Intercessions, prayers, never a thing. All men. Why all men? Because that's what God wants. And what God wants is so burning in me for all men, that I could wish myself a curse for Christ, for all men. For kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and ever. Have you seen this country? Have you seen what it's become? Yes. Well, it's terrible. Yes. Why? Because people aren't praying for all men and for kings and for all. Why do we pray for us? Because they're already reconciled by the blood of the cross. All you've got to do is pray it into being. Pray it and effect it. Just because there's a law passed in our country that it is illegal for people to steal and kill and be violent to one another, doesn't mean that the police force can be disbanded. The police are there to make sure people abide by the laws. There's a law been passed that says all things are reconciled, and we're God's policemen that say, you've got to get up every morning and make sure that that is manifest all around us. How do we do that? By prayer. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All men saved. Which is what Paul was going on to speak about over in Romans, because that's the big long rambling between Romans 9 and 11. That's where he's going towards, getting all Israel saved. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Okay? I was appointed a preaching apostle. In other words, reconciliation. We're praying in line with that, the mediator. What does a mediator do? He reconciles. That side and that side. He brings them together. You want peace? You have to pray for peace. What does that mean? The blood. The blood. Who did Paul write this to? Timothy. Or a wee boy, a boy preacher. Yes? Young man. Just any old young man, no. Timothy, whose grandfather, it's believed, was a British king, who was British royalty, who understood that the church in Rome that met was the church of his family, which was British royalty. And what Paul is saying to Timothy, you know, you need to pray for kings. Well, that's not Timothy says, no, let me think if I can think of some kings. His family were all kings and all in authority. Why do we need to pray for them? Because they are British covenant people. You see that? Of Davidic ancestry. That we can have peace. If you pray for those things, what things? Those things that God has appointed in the earth to be instruments of dominion. Instruments of dominion. Instruments of dominion. Things that are on earth. Visible and invisible. Whether thrones. Or dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created through him and for him. All things were created by him and for him. Thrones, visible thrones, things. Paul is saying things, visible thrones. He made them. And if you pray for those things which he made, that he has reconciled, and if you pray for those things to be exalted in the earth and enhanced in the earth, and blessed in the earth, and protected by God in the earth, if you pray for the British throne in the earth, and for the person who sits on that throne, and for the royal family, the royal house, God made that royal house. He made that throne as a visible throne. And he will cause that that throne starts to function the way it's meant to function, which is to bring peace to the people. And Jesus died on the cross to make that throne reconciled to himself. And to make it the instrument of dominion and peace and blessing and benevolence it's always designed to be. So Timothy, get praying for kings. Brothers and sisters in Christ, get praying for kings. Brothers and sisters in Christ, get praying for all things. Governments. Companies, institutions, workplaces, everything that you encounter in your daily life, plead the blood over them, because it's the priest's job is to apply the blood. And it's the blood that brings peace. As David would say when he goes into these Roman Catholic chapels, speaking over them the things of God. claiming them for the gospel. We need to do that with everywhere we go and wherever we encounter and everybody we meet. Well, what if it doesn't work with them all? Well, if it works with some, you're already ahead of the game. Well, the people worry about the toughies that you can't get. But our ministry is to reconcile. Our ministry is to do the stuff that we're meant to do and let the results be in God's hands. Amen? May the Lord bless you.